All right, let's declare the word of the Lord. Say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing the knowledge of God. Say it again. I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. As the word of God is coming forth, it is entering into my heart. It is showing me the will of God for my life. And it's empowering me to walk in that will. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. All right, let's continue learning what we began some time ago, talking about how to possess the land. Let's start today from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the first scripture I'd like us to read today. No, actually, I am going to read two of them, one we read before, but let's just... All right, let's start from Deuteronomy chapter 2. All right, let's read that chapter 2 first. Deuteronomy chapter 2, let's just come down. I want to use it to review something briefly. Now, this is just to explain a simple principle to us, remind us of what we have been saying. All right, let's start from verse 24. Now, just taking this one from this point. It says, rise up, take up your journey, and pass over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. He said, begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. He said, this day will I begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples who are under the whole heavens, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish of you. Now, there's a reason why I read this before. I'm going to remind us of the reason in a moment, or let me just quickly pass that comment now. And you will see what God did to the children of Israel. He was telling them that when I want you to have something, it may not drop into your hands automatically. I tell you what I want you to have, then you begin to contend in battle for the thing that I want you to have. That is a principle. The fact that I don't have something does not mean God does not want me to have it. The fact that I have to strive and work and, you know, labor and put in effort does not mean God does not want me to have that thing. What I'm supposed to have in life is what the Word of God says, not what my experience dictates. That's what I've been trying to establish. That's when we explain the difference between the judgment of God and the will of God. It is our duty in life as Christians to pray the will of God into the judgment of God. That's our duty as believers. Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's the next one. And at this one, we are reading so as to use it as a continuation from where we stopped last time. The Lord said here, from verse 1, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you heed the voice of the Lord your God. He said, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. He said, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruits of your ground, and the fruit of your beasts, and the increase of your flock, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now, I want you to note that. Now, let me not read further than this at this point, but these two versions and these two portions of the scriptures, all right, are enough for us to connect with where we stopped and continue from that particular point. Now, when we're talking about how to possess the land, let me just remind us of something again, which I just mentioned a while ago. When God wants to give us something, He says, I will tell you what it is that I want you to have. Then you begin to work towards what I have told you. That is how it is. Working with God requires, or when God wants to bless us, it requires our cooperation. That is just the way He designed it. He will tell you, I have given you the land, all right? He will now bring you to the edge through many experiences. And now says to you, go in and go and possess the land. And now, that's the one thing we must understand. Last time I was explaining a particular principle, and this is very important. I've gotten to my message now for today. Now, and that's the fact that if you don't have your heart prepared to receive something, you will not be able to get it. Let me say it again. You have to discipline yourself by paying attention to the word of God so as to prepare your heart to receive his blessing. It's so crucial we get this point. The Lord Jesus went into his hometown, and the Bible says there he could not do any mighty work. Why? The people were not prepared for him. They were not willing to accept what he was saying. They were not willing to accept his personality. And that is a problem. So what we are doing in all of these teachings is to encourage believers to get ready for what God wants to do in their lives. Last time I explained the principle here. Now we're talking about prosperity again. All right? Because, and like you see, one of the reasons why I say I must teach about this is that, you know, when you talk about people say a prosperity preacher, of course, you all know me. Those of you who are listening to me, I'm not a prosperity preacher. But you see, if you don't tell the truth, people will believe a lie. If God has given you assignment to instruct his people with the word of God, you have to teach the truth so that there will be a balance. People will know where to hang their balance. I explained a principle that Paul said, I learned to abound and I have learned to abase. That those are the two sides of Christianity. Many people think that Christianity is only about abasing, but it is not so. There is an abounding side to it. But what we Christians see as prosperity, what we Christians see as wealth, is not what the world describes as wealth. We know that sometimes some Christians have confused the two, so that the sign that a man is prospering is the size of the car that he drives. We know that it is not true. We established, if you're not around, please get the message we preached the last two episodes on this. We said that what God gives us power for is the power to do. Quickly open your Bibles, please. Let's just read this one. We quote it often a lot of times, but let's just quickly read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. There's something I want to just bring up from here. We quote it a lot of times. Now, to save time, I normally like to back up, but to save time, I'll start from 11. Where I'm going is 18. So, to save time, I'll jump, all right? Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and all of that. He said, your heart will become proud. Now, please jump down to verse 17. Now, your heart becomes proud, he was emphasizing. Otherwise, he said, you will say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. He said, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, the word, why I read this, is to bring out the word wealth there. The literal Hebrew for that word wealth is strength. Are you getting my point? The literal Hebrew is what? Strength. Is power. And what God was saying is that, I am giving you the ability to walk. I am not giving you the ability to enjoy. I hope you are getting my point. He said, after you have eaten and you are full. Now, that is, it is not that you have eaten, you are full. But I'm giving you the power to make wealth. I like one thing that my Bible says here. It says the power to make. Now, it is not about, you know, sometimes in modern day, I told us before, in Christianity, we have to be careful that the world does not teach us things. The way the world reasons is this. When I say make money, what does it mean? It means to get money for yourself. But what the Bible calls making wealth. Wealth is the empowerment that you add into the environment. It is not that which you got for yourself. Are you getting my point? You know, that's one problem, you know, like God is helping us. Somebody say amen. All right, you know, Africans, God is really helping us. Amen. Amen. You know, we still have, a lot of times, we have this idea, very common with people who are unregenerated or who are not well taught. You think that how much money do I have, all right, is what I lay up in the bank. As the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. You must understand that God knows what he said before and he knows what he's saying now. What I mean is this. The Lord does not contradict himself. If he says that I'm giving you the power to make wealth, and he says your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess, it means, therefore, that wealth is not the abundance of things that you possess. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to connect here, all right? Now, people sometimes they think it's what you have laid up, but that's not what God is saying. We have to redefine things properly, because if we don't, we will misjudge. We will misjudge what God is doing in our lives. We will misjudge it. And then when God wants to do something, we think he's not working because he's not doing what we were expecting. When he wants to do something that we do not expect, we hinder it. Now, what am I trying to say here? Wealth He said, it's something you make. It's not something that you have and say, this is mine. What I'm trying to say is that unregenerated man thinks like this, I have this amount. No. A rich man in Christianity, in the eyes of God, is not decided by what he has. It is decided by what he creates. I hope you are getting my point. That's what it is. And you see the remnants of it in developed countries. If they want to tell you that this man is wealthy, you tell Bill Gates probably has never seen $10 billion, together. And they tell you that the man is worth $30-something billion dollars. What they mean is that what he has placed is set in place. The value of it in the environment, in life, is this. You are getting my point. So if the man needs to, like now if you go and meet him and say, sir, I need $200 million. He has to sell off a bit of something else he has to get you the money. But that doesn't make him less richer because he doesn't have the cash. But that's a remnant of godliness actually in those societies. That what is my value? It is what I am producing. It is not what I am consuming or what I have. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Once a friend of mine came around, he practices in the in Europe, all right, in the UK. So no, it wasn't around, we're just talking about him. And another of my colleagues was in the office. He has since left Nigeria and he has gone to somewhere else in that region anyway. So that day he was saying something. He said, okay, he wants to ask me a question. He was a junior person to me, far junior. And he said that, what do I think of that my colleague who practices abroad? All right? He's also, we're in the same subspecialty. He said, do I not think he's better placed than I am? He wasn't trying to put me down. He was trying to ask questions. That don't I think that fellow has a better advantage than I have because of the environment he lives in? And I said something to him simply. I said, ask yourself a question. Did he take my patients with him to Europe? I don't know whether you're getting my point. You are looking at the system. You are looking at what he's able to personally do, maybe for himself, maybe for people around there. But I said, no, you are looking at it wrongly. What you should be looking at is, can he serve the people I am serving? The answer is no. I am not saying that he's wrong where he is. He's serving some people. But you cannot be comparing our personal advantages. You should be comparing what the service we have given to people, what the people are receiving from our lives. I remember, there's a story I've not told in a very long time, all right, when it happened, just to try and explain to people the importance of walking in the will of God. When I first came to Enugu, all right, they had not had, I teach University of Nigeria, okay, College of Medicine. They had not had somebody in my position full-time for over 10 years. Now, you can understand that UNN is one of Nigeria's top universities. You understand my point? Yeah, they had not had a pathologist for 10 years full-time. People that was helping them is come and go. Come and go. So, I met students. When I came, there was a group of students that were repeating their exams. I was one that had to take their exams. And, of course, I remember they sent a delegation to me to come and beg me that the kind of questions I set for the other class, that the main class then, they realized that they were in trouble. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. But I told some of those people that used to come to see me that, don't worry. Okay, anyway, let me make a long story short. At the end of the day, the whole exams ended, the main exam ended, and some students still failed. So they now had to repeat the subject again. So they sent a delegation to me to come and, but this time around, there's no negotiating again. Now you have time to learn the subject, and I'm available to teach. But I remember I told some of them, this is where I'm going. I said, by the time I'm done with you, you will be happy you failed this exam. That's what I told them. I said, by the time I'm done, you will be glad. I said, why will you be glad? Because you will have had time to encounter me. We'll have had time together. I will have been able to impart knowledge of pathology into you. And then later on in life, it will help you. Now, those words literally came from the mouth of at least two of them that came to see me afterwards. Sir, thank God we failed, though. Honestly. One of them said, because of me, he's going to be a pathologist. When he was done with the exam, he bought me a gift and said he's going to be a pathologist because of me. There's this young woman, that's the story I'm telling. She was the second person that said, thank God I failed, that because of that, I was able to meet you. Because after she finished, she traveled abroad for what they call an elective, spent a few weeks in a UK hospital, all right, and came back to Nigeria afterwards. So when she returned, she came to my office to come and see me. And was telling me how life was practicing in an advanced country, developed country, how things were.
No, she was telling me the whole story. And said, sir, she made a statement, said, thank God I failed that exam. He said, because of that, I was able to meet you. You taught, he said, all those things you taught us, eh? Were it not for those things, I would have been looking like a fool. He said, I was able to talk confidently because of the experience I had relating with you, all right? So, now, why am I telling the whole story? She now got to a point. He said, sir, practice over there is different too. In fact, you just have to make up your mind to go. And she was advising me, this girl, my student, advising me, her lecturer, that, no, you will be more fulfilled, you'll be able to practice better. And by the time she finished, I was at my desk like this, I was looking at her. She was sitting down there, you know, just talking and talking. I was just looking at her like this in my mind, oh, foolish Galatian. But on the surface, I was just looking at this young woman, I was looking at her. And when she finished, I said, by the time I will have gone, these were my words, who would teach ignoramuses like you? That was my question. I said, when I will have gone and returned this first generation university to the position where it was for 10 years, how can you stand and say, I will have advanced? No, I wouldn't have advanced. Are you getting my point? I will have caused a place to regress. So it depends on how you judge advancement. I'm teaching, you know why I'm saying all of this? So Christians will understand what they call wealth. That is, the man who makes little profit but runs a company where he employs 10 people is a richer man than the one that has a fat job but he works for somebody else and he just runs an office, you know, simply and makes little money. And makes a lot of money. This man keeps a business running. Yes, at the end of the month, when he declares his own profit, it comes to 75,000 naira. Not bad. But somebody does the same qualification. All right? He works somewhere else. Gets a, got a very, very nice job. At the end of the month, they pay him 500,000 naira. Don't even deceive yourself into thinking this other man is richer than the one whose dividends, that is, the proceeds in his own company, is less. What you count his wealth by, 10 people eat monthly because he's alive. Please, that is what they call wealth for a believer. Never. Listen, I said something last time. Let me say it again. There is nothing like you are rich as a Christian and you don't have a story to tell us. Do you follow my point? Listen, the prosperity, the wealth of a true child of God is a story of righteousness. It is something that people coming in the next generation will read and we, in all godliness, say, follow this path. It will be well with you. That is what we are teaching. That is what we are teaching. I hope you are getting my point. We need to get that clear so that in our minds, we will be able to walk with God concerning what he wants to do. This is almost like a review, but trying to bring up some more things to it. Now, let's continue from where we stopped last time. Last time, which is why we read that Jeremiah chapter 28 now. I said that if God wants to bless people, last time I explained that it's very important we realize that he wants to do it. There are certain things that are procedures by which he follows. Miracles, even though we talk about it all the time in Christianity, is not what God does normally. God does not like the idea that he will be intervening in your life with miracles every time. He can do it. He will do it when it is necessary. There is a message I want to recommend. Try and get the message. It's by Andrew Womack. You can go to his website and download it. It's free, all right? You go there. The message is titled, How to Receive God's Best. All right? Or How to Get God's Best. Please, I'm recommending you go and listen to that series. To me, that is the best message that man ever preached in his whole life. Somebody else can think differently. One of them is titled, Blessings versus The Blessing versus Miracle, something like that. And that's what I want to explain to you briefly. He emphasized there that God can work miracles and he will tell you stories of miracles that happened in his life. He'll tell the story of when his engine broke, the engine of his car, the block cracked, and he drove that car with water leaking and stuff like that for weeks afterwards. There was a time his car stopped because there was no fuel. He prayed over it, and he didn't buy fuel for the next 2 weeks, and the car was still moving. I hope you're getting my point. He said those were miracles. He would describe how he earned maybe $2,000. The figure is not correct, all right? But just an idea. $2,000 in a whole year. and his rent was $1,800 in a whole year. He said, go and figure that out. That was how he worked in miracles. That was how God helped him. He said, but for after a while, he realized he had not seen a miracle in his life in a very long time. And I said, God, what's going on? I said, the Lord asked him, would you rather go back to the days when you did miracles every day? He said, no. Now, instead of believing God that fuel will not finish in his car for 2 weeks, he buys cars cash. This is an American system where on credit you can go to heaven on credit. You know that kind of thing? Almost. Yet, he has a rule. He does not buy cars on credit. If he wants a car, he will make sure his money is complete. Why? In summary, because God has blessed him. He said now he walks in the blessing. If his car ages, he doesn't like the car anymore, he counts money and buys another one. God can work miracles, and God worked miracles for him. But he said, that is not the best. A miracle, he said, is usually small. You have to get into a crisis before a miracle occurs. You are hungry first before manna falls. But the blessing is so abundant, it goes ahead of your lack. Are you getting my point? Before you need it, it's already there. It's good. Listen, don't feel very spiritual because you're always having a testimony of I needed money, it came. It's good. There are people that never have that testimony. Not because they are not spiritual, but because they have passed that stage. Before they need money, it is there. The supplies come ahead of their requirement. And there's a scripture for it. The blessings will overtake you. That's what it means to bless, to overtake you. For the blessing to get to the place where you will need it before you get there. That's what it means when a blessing overtakes somebody. And Andrew Womack can explain, please get that message if you can. It's in the series, How to Get God's Best, How to Receive God's Best. It's titled, I think it's second or third in the series, The Blessing versus Miracles. God can work miracles. He will work miracles when we need them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He's not tired of working miracles. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
But that is not what he wants us to have. He wants us to walk in a blessing. It is unfortunate that we preachers oftentimes we emphasize the miracles more than the blessing. We're talking about financial matters now. A miracle of supernatural supplies is good. But listen, those who God uses most times to do that miracle for somebody, they usually don't need it. I don't know whether you got what I'm trying to say there. God will have poured an abundance into them, working by the power of the blessing. And that is where the Lord is taking everyone listening to me this afternoon to. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That you will be so blessed you will not need a financial miracle.
Amen.
Say amen like you want it like that.
Amen.
It is not as if financial miracles are bad. You just won't need it. Which one do you prefer? You have very good doctors that can take good care of you, or you don't need them. Which one do you prefer? That's it. There are people that won't work in heaven. Or when Jesus comes back. If you're a doctor, find another job. Find another job. Listen, you should know professions that will die. If you are singing, it's good. You will train the rest of us when we get to heaven. Funny enough, even if you're a horticulturist, God may need you to help straighten some gardens. But if you're a doctor, they say, oh boy, leave that telescope down, that devil reading S you are coming from. Well, leave it there. Who wants it in this place? When God brings forth the new Jerusalem, he bans doctors, nurses, physiotherapists, anybody that's healing those who are sick. God said, nah, there will be no sick man here. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes.
That is what we are saying. That you will get to a point in your life, financially, you will never need a doctor. Say amen now.
Yeah.
You will be so blessed, you will forget what they call financial miracles. Your own level of financial miracle will be to identify those you did not know was there. Do you get my point? You have a lot of money. God has blessed you so much. You get to a time. You didn't know they needed a new company. They just got there. You just slept overnight because you missed your flight. You wake up next morning. You see land. Say, what's this land for? It's an industrial layout. Nobody's taking advantage. Ah, you remember that there is this $16 million we have not used. And there's a place you've not inside a factory. You look around, look at raw materials here. Look at young men and women looking for work. You say, who's in charge in this area? You cancel your flight. You stay another 1 week while you are negotiating on land. Then you now come and give testimony. Praise the Lord. The Lord worked a miracle for me yesterday. What is the miracle? I suddenly saw land when we were thinking about, and there was this $16 million we left. You know, my spirit said there's something that money is for. I was thinking, is it an offering? No, my spirit said it's not an offering. Then finally, this is story. In fact, some people that came up with certain testimony, they won't give it again. I said, okay, Brother Andrew, you say you have a testimony. He said, not again. That man's testimony has spoiled everything. How can I go up there and say, I need 100,000, God sent it? They'll be looking at me funny. Life has stages. Somebody say amen. And I'm describing the state that God is taking every one of his children to. Are you getting my point? And that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we'll call the blessing. And I'm not emphasizing that is what God wants us to walk in. And he's going to take us there. But it is a procedure. That's my emphasis. So I will take our eyes away from miracles and understand the procedures of God, the blessings of God. That's why we read that Jeremiah chapter 28. And Moses said it there, we were applying it. He said, this is what's going to happen to you. He said, blessed you will be in the city, verse 3, and blessed you will be in the field. Now, you know, I made a list. Maybe I should just read out the list to us of things. I just want to read it to activate talking, okay? And later on, I will discuss them in details. I made a list of 7 things that I believe that we need to be able to walk into the abundance that God has called us to. 7. Now listen, this is not the exhaustive list. You can preach your own tomorrow. Reverend Chris, where are you? You may preach your own tomorrow and say your own is 14. Are you getting my point? You can come and say, why is it 7? It's only 3. Now, I made a list of 7 of them. I'll run through them briefly. We'll go through all of them one by one. Maybe not systematically, but we definitely will touch all of them. Number 1, I say, know your field. He said, blessed you will be in the field. The idea behind field is that there must be something, because this life, I've already explained it, wealth is not about I have money. Wealth is about I'm creating something. Wealth is that I'm impacting people. Wealth is that I'm changing my environment. Wealth is that I'm producing. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 8. God said, I've given you the power to make wealth. Wealth is something you make. It's not the way we say make money. No. Money, you know, government prints money. Let's emphasize on that making wealth. Wealth is improvement in the lives of people. For example, you have an open field, 20 hectares of land, plain, flat ground, very good quality ground. And then there's grass on it. They say it's good farmland, nobody's farming on it. You say, I can farm corn here, and you get some permits, and you start farming corn in that place. It takes you a few months to prepare the land. And then, assume it now, okay? You need to get grain. You don't have. You have to buy. You go and buy good quality grain. Then you don't have money to buy tractors, harrows, you know, plows and stuff like that. You go to the bank. The bank agrees to finance lend you some money. So with that, you hire some of this equipment. You buy fertilizers. You hire men. Now you started this with nothing apart from the idea in your mind. You are getting my point here. Then by the time you're done, if a few months later, the ground is open, is ready for cultivation. So you now come and you plant corn, which maybe you went somewhere, borrowed the corn, or with the part of the money the bank lent to you, you bought it, and then you planted. 3 months later, it's mature. Everything is going good. A month later, it's all dry, you harvest. Let's make a long story short. Less than 7 months from the time you first eyed that plot of land, you've harvested tons and tons of good quality corn. You pay back the bank. You paid everybody. Do you understand my point? Then answer how much money is remaining. Let us assume what is remaining for you. It's going to be 10 million naira. It's a lot of money. It's good money. Amen? But you see, what you have done, remember, before you were standing there alone, the ground was essentially empty, barren. But at the end of the day, the wealth you created is not 10 million naira. It's not 10 million naira that's your profit. What is the wealth you created? All the men and women that worked on it, you've paid them. Assume they were young. WAEC collected some of the money. JAMB collected some of the money. They are adults. They have children. School fees collected some of the money. You are seeing the way it's going. Then the people you sold. Oh, let's not forget the bank.
You pay them interest. They paid workers from your interest. Paid shareholders. You are getting what I'm saying? Then the people you sold the grain to, as an example, they used to make conflicts. The conflict has gone to the market. You are creating, can you see, activity in the economy. Listen, your 10 million naira profit is the smallest of what happened. I don't know whether you're getting my point. If they gave you the option, say, take 20 million and do nothing, reject it. That's my message. If they give you 20 million and they say, do nothing, what you do? Reject it. Because what you are doing is not 10 million naira. What you are doing is all of these things around it. Getting a few dozens of young men and women to work, getting the bank to have something to do, getting the factory to have raw materials, getting people who sell their product to have something to sell. You are creating activity in the economy. That is what is called creating wealth. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, I want us to retrain our minds very well. Very important. Now, back to what I was saying. The field. As a number one, there must be what? A field. There must be a field. The first thing is that you must have a field in which you generate some form of activity. Instead of praying and say, God, give me money. Say, God, where's my field? I'll develop it further today. All right? Next, you must cultivate the field. I said there are seven things that I identified. Three, you must operate and cultivate righteousness. That is a deliberate thing to do. I'm giving principles for Christians. One of the things I find in the world today, I read a lot, all right? I read their financial analysis. I read, books like Good to Great, Why Small Companies Become Great, Bad Samaritans, Why, I read all kinds of books. And I've realized that the major problem, the Bible said the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. What it means simply is that they operate by satanic principles, and that is why they keep on collapsing again and again. What do I mean? You go to all of those financial people, what they think about is money. I quote Henry Ford a lot on that. Henry Ford, that was why he hated banks. Henry Ford had a personal enmity against banks. He didn't use to borrow money from them. That was his law. You know his reason? He said they loved the money too much. That they did not love what money could do. They loved the money. So he said, why can't you guys understand that money is a tool? That you should be more concerned about what the money does. For example, say if a business is in trouble, the bankers quickly collect their money back. He said, no, you should be concerned that the business should not collapse. Because the money is a tool to do that business. What am I going to emphasize? Listen, as believers, we must never, ever, listen to this, we must never imbibe the principles of the world. I'm teaching Christians. I'm not teaching people of the world. That is why, listen to me, never as a Christian, anyway, I'll develop it later. Let me not preach the message, but let me just drop it so you know what we're talking about. When I'm talking about developing, operating and cultivating righteousness. Why did I choose the word cultivate? It's something you must deliberately do and increase your performance of it every day. If they are selling a product, it makes a lot of money. You don't understand it. You don't know how it's blessing people. No matter how much money you make from it, keep away from it. That's unrighteousness. Let me say clearly. Many of these pyramid things they do. What do you call it? What do they call that? Networking. Huh? Network marketing itself is different. In itself. But pyramid is what you have to be careful of. Now, I won't develop that further now. I just want to explain the fact that, listen, if you find that the business only makes money by recruiting people, it's a bad business. It's a wicked business. That is, your money you are making is from the people that pay the money after you. You guys are not creating. You know, I explained the meaning of creating wealth. If you're not creating, we're just taking from each other. All of you will just go to hell if you're not careful. That's a joke. But get away from it. That's not Christianity. In life, ask yourself, how am I blessing somebody? How am I increasing the life of somebody? Just any business, no matter how, because what some people did some time ago was to, you know what they call network marketing? It was invented really for marketing, not just for making money, not just for collecting money from people. But some people now realize that pyramid schemes are suspicious. People don't like pyramid schemes. Governments that wake up, they know and they hate pyramid schemes, so they now merge the two. They say, we're actually selling something. When you go and check, they're not selling anything. They just use one fake thing to make it look as if they are selling. is very common. It is very, very common. I don't want to call any name, lest somebody start feeling bad asking me questions afterwards. They just use those things they claim they are selling to make the pyramid scheme not obvious. The money only comes from the people behind you. And eventually it collapses. And you must never be part of a system that hurts the people behind you. If the only reason why you are doing something that it makes money is not a good thing to do. Like I said, I will develop it further. We're just dropping things along the line. I said, number three, operate and cultivate what? Righteousness. You must have Christian standards, principles, even when you stand to lose money. You stand with it. I told the story last time. We'll get back to it later. Let me not preach the message now. But the story I told last time, let me quickly say it. It's about Strive Masiyiwa. Strive Masiyiwa, I said, when he was handing Econet Nigeria, all he needed to do was to pay those men all the money they were asking for, a total of less than $10 million. One man was asking for $4.5 million. He said, all he needed to do was pay. He will stay. Econet shares will go up. He could liquidate his own portion of it and be literally a billionaire in Naira. And a multi-millionaire counting in US dollars. But he said, it is against my principle. I started business. I said, I will not bribe any government official anywhere. Those men, they said, we will kick you out of Nigeria. He said, go ahead and do it. And they did. Up to 100 of his men and their families were deported. I remember then when I read the story here, I prayed. I read the story when it was still hot that time. I read it on this platform as I was teaching. I prayed. I personally prayed. I said, God, you will vindicate this man. What was done to them is wrong. And I'm so glad God did. It took 10 years, but he did. And our brother that led the charge against him is cooling his heels in the UK jail. Yes? The man who they fought is walking free and teaching righteousness. For us believers, it is not about money. There are things that are superior to the pecuniary gains. To have a story to tell. Everything in life has value. Righteousness has value. You may not know how to calculate it, but God looks at it and says, this is value. He looked at the church. He said, you think you are rich? And those guys had money. And Jesus said, you don't realize how poor you are. You don't realize how wretched you are. You don't realize that you can't even afford clothing. You are blind. You are naked. That's what he said to them. As a believer, listen, you don't help God to fulfill his work. The way by which you help him, is always say that give the bribe. I've heard it taught before. The person who taught it, I just felt sorry for the fellow, say, maybe you are overwhelmed by all the pressures of life. Say, give them the bribe. Then when you make money, you will now advance the gospel. Listen, you've already bowed to Satan. You've bowed to Satan. I will talk about it later. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number four, I said you must have your wisdom for salvation. What is wisdom for salvation? You can get my series, my radio series, which I taught some years ago, titled Cooperating with the Seasons of Life's Adventures. What was I saying there? That life has different seasons. There's a stage of sit down and count. Two, there's a stage of the trial of your faith. Then there's a stage of fruitfulness. Then there's a stage of multiplication and dominion. I gave about four or five stages. Can't remember all of them, but these are definitely four of them, all right? But the stage of sit down and count, what does that mean? Anything you want to start in life, you make up your mind. What do I want to do? How do I want to do it? What am I doing differently? When I started the ministry, I said, what I'm doing right now, I'll be honest with you, I did not see anybody do it. I'm not saying nobody had ever done it, but I didn't see anybody doing it. But I said, the ministry I want to do, what's going to be different about it? This is the thing I want to do. It had its own challenges. It still has its challenges. But that was my own wisdom for what I want to do. If you are doing business, you go to the market, you are selling clothes. There are 20 people on your line. Ask yourself every day, there must be something I'm doing differently so that I will not be afraid to tell my customer, go to the next shop. Because what I'm doing for you, you won't get it there. There must be something. You can't just be competing anyhow. What I mean by anyhow? Everybody is doing something the same. You're just waiting for luck to bring people your way. There must be something that people will say, look, go there. They will do this one for you differently. That's what they call the wisdom for your salvation. In life, you must know what you want to do, and God will give you something to do that you are doing differently from somebody else. That's what I call the wisdom for your salvation. Now, of course, I said number five, you must recognize that life has stages. When people give up, is that they are in the stage of planting, the stage of the trial of their faith. They drop it and walk away. You must understand that. Life has different stages. Then number six, you must pursue multiplication. Listen to the message I preached as part two of this. Today is part three, that last week soon. What I mean by pursue multiplication? People easily, now, there's a difference between complacency and contentment. Contentment is what God teaches us. Complacency is when we're easily satisfied with a few things. It's different from contentment. Contentment has to do with what you eat, what you have. Whether you are poor, you are rich, you are happy. Complacency is that you are fruitful. You forgot that God said you should multiply. Then one day, you now start criticizing those who have multiplied because multiplication is a pathway to dominion. If you don't multiply, we're talking of material things now, you can't have dominion. There are some people that your business, you are just praying Coca-Cola will not notice it. Because the day they notice it, many people, they can't even do pure water properly because Father Mbaka will push them out of the market. Why? It's called multiplication. The scale, do you understand? His ability to scale some of his costs has dropped his price down. When you want to compete with some people, it's hard. You need God to bring you another kind of wisdom. And that is why in life you must pursue multiplication. You can't have a shop in the market. After 6 years, you are happy that, yes, this one at least I'm feeding my wife, I'm feeding my children. That's what I call poverty mentality. You are feeding your wife, you are feeding your children. Yes, now only your wife and you are manning the shop. When your son grows up, there's no work for him there, sir. Must everybody else have money to open the shop before they have work to do? No. Open the second one and employ two people inside there. That's what they call multiplication. You must be multiplication-minded. Number seven, I'm going to develop all of these things one by one just to give us a preview so that you know how sweet it's going to be. Don't miss the next one. All right, the Lord is good. And then number seven, this is very important.